to deal with it. Our sermon this morning is out of 2 Samuel 22, 1 to 51, God's program of delivering us from our enemies. Interesting subject. Dealing with enemies is quite a challenge, but we all face them in various realms of our lives. When the state Senate met Monday and state employee union members packed the halls outside the Senate chamber, African-American junior Republican Senator George Logan, Republican from Ansonia, who has family members who are state employees, publicly said, and I quote, "State employee union leaders have an unhealthy grip on some members of this legislature," end of quote. And in response, Lieutenant Governor Nancy Wyman, who presides over the Senate, replied, "I know that you're new here, and we welcome you here. I'm asking you not to do that again." Interesting. The next morning on the Talk of Connecticut radio show, co-hosts Brad Davis and Dan Lavallo expressed outrage at the Lieutenant Governor's rebuke, for they claim that state employee union leaders indeed apply pressure on those senators who are beholden to them to make them vote in ways that squeeze ever more dollars out of taxpayers in the state. And according to Brad and Dan, they view these union leaders as enemies of middle-class taxpayers, and they said as much. We as medical patients face the enemy of big pharmaceutical companies. Jeffrey Kluger's article, "Is Drug Company Money Tainting Medical Education?" reported that many professors and instructors in medical schools are legally on the dole from big pharma, and that medical students are beginning to worry that they're being taught. What they're being taught is just as one-sided as what patients are being prescribed. Several physicians from different medical disciplines have told me of their personal dislike for man-made medicines. I've had an AMA doctor tell me, I've had a naturopathic physician tell me, I had a specialist who actually was a head of a department at Johns Hopkins University tell me that as well. So this is a challenge that even medical doctors are concerned about. We believers in Christ face enemies of our faith. The July-August 2017 issue of Answers Magazine, page 42, told how Peter Huntoon of the University of Wyoming recommended that Christian geologist Andrew Snelling be denied a permit to continue his research at Grand Canyon National Park, and explained that ours is a secular society as per our Constitution. Those who represent inappropriate interests should be screened out. In other words, if you are a scientist and you believe in creation, you should be screened out from doing research. So we ask, what directive does God offer regarding productively dealing with the enemies that we face? And we do face them. Well, after God rescued David from defeat from all of his enemies, he authored a psalm about it. I read in 2 Samuel 22, verse 1, "David spoke unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all of his enemies, and out of the hand of Saul." And then the song goes on from verses 2 through 52. Well, this psalm is recorded in verses 2 to 51, and it provides invaluable insight that David gained in a life of facing enemies. So we view the psalm for insight in handling enemies that we face today. David testified that God was to be trusted to deliver him from his enemies in verses 2 to 4. And that's a wonderful testimony from a man who had faced enemies all his life. I mean, decades of facing enemies. That was part of his job as a king, to face enemies and to defeat them. And he said, God is to be trusted. Then, using descriptive language that particularly fit his experiences as a soldier, David explained how God had delivered him from his humanly overwhelming foes, especially his local pagan ones. The language pictures God as Lord of the storm. This is verses 5 to 19. With thick clouds and wind and thunder and lightning in place of the pagan god Baal, whom the region's pagans held was the storm god. It's interesting, every now and then in the Psalms and in David's writings, you have this reference to God being the god of the storm, of thunder, lightning, and so forth, hail, and so forth. That was the alleged god, or the Baal god, of the storm god, the Philistines. And since the Philistines' god was always in competition with Israel's god, David likened to his god being the true god that has victory over the storm. So this contrast between God and Baal is explained in recalling that David's foes often were area pagans. starting with his battle against Goliath. So ascribing to Israel's God the attributes of a false god, Baal, testified to God's superiority over Baal, as seen in God's having given David victory over his pagan foes. So you were only as strong as your God was strong, and David's God, of course, was stronger than Baal. And that's why he had credited to God the attributes normally the pagans would attribute to Baal. Well, David then explained why God had delivered in this way in verses 20 to 28 as follows. David had generally, not perfectly as 1 Kings 15:5 says, but generally he had lived uprightly. So God had delivered him from his foes. That's verses 20 and 21. And the cause of David's having lived uprightly rose from his relying on the Holy Spirit's enabling, starting with his anointing at 1 Samuel 16:13. That he might obey God's Deuteronomy 17:18 to 20 call that the kings keep God's written word conspicuously in front of his mind, that he might obey it precisely. In verses 22 to 28 of this psalm, several times David says, I've had your truth, I've had your word conspicuously right in front of me. And that's a reference, obviously, to the fact that he had the word of God in his right in front of him. And that's why David was relatively a good king. In fact, 1 Kings 15:5 says the only area that he failed in was the area in regards to Uriah the Hittite. Of course, that deals with his adultery with Bathsheba and then his cover-up of murdering Uriah. But other than that, he did live an upright life. Well, accordingly, David testified then how God had delivered him in verses 29 through 49. Of course, this is a long section of scripture, and we're not going to go into depth about that. As far as reading the scripture, but I want to summarize it here. The Lord had strengthened David both in his inner man as well as his outer man, that he might withstand his enemies in his roles both as a soldier and as Israel's king. God had even taught David skills he needed for use in his roles as a soldier and king. The Lord then made David great in the view of others so that they might respect him, friend and foe alike, making his task of handling his enemies much easier. And then God had also given David inner and outer personal stability so that he might withstand his foes. He mentions that in verse 37, and I appreciate that a lot because that's one of the great areas of need I see even in the pastor. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me so that my feet did not slip. One of the challenges those in leadership today face is that it's awfully hard to get your footing, because there are things that keep tripping you up, surprises and so forth. Well, David was provided this stability by the Lord. Finally, God had caused David's enemies to collapse and to fall in defeat before him, verses 38 to 49. David in that section mentions that even Gentiles, people that he didn't know, would come trembling before him and bow down before him because of what the Lord had done. And so for all of these blessings, David expressed thanksgiving to the Lord. In verses 50 and 51, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and I will sing praises unto thy name. He is the tower of salvation for his king, and he shows mercy to his anointed, unto David, and to his seed forevermore. So once God had delivered David from all of his enemies and his calling as a combat soldier and king, he testified of the lessons he had learned in the process. David had learned that God was to be trusted to deliver the believer from all of even his most overwhelming foes, providing he lived righteously, what in turn arose from exposing his mind to God's written word throughout life. God's deliverance came by way of his strengthening the believer to withstand conflict with his enemies, God's teaching him the skills he needed to face his foes, God's causing others, that would be friend and foe alike, to respect him, making the believer's life easier. God's giving the believer stability in both his inner and outer man to produce peace in his life. And God's causing his enemies to collapse and fall before him in defeat. The believer then should thank the Lord for his deliverances. Now we're going to apply all of this to the information that we brought up in the sermon introduction, because I feel this is extremely important. How does this work in life? In application, if we face enemies, we need to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit who came upon David at his anointing to empower him for life. And of course, when you know the Lord is your Savior today, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, you're sealed with the Spirit of God for life. actually for eternity. The Bible says the Spirit of God will be within us forever. Then relying on the Holy Spirit for power to live uprightly, may we daily expose our minds and hearts to Scripture and apply it to see God help us as we follow the example of David's life above in handling our foes. Okay, let's apply this. Regarding the increased financial pressures we will likely face and an increase in taxes due to problems in state government. I haven't gotten my car tax yet from the town of Torrington because they haven't known what the state's coming up with, but it looks like they're going to have to raise the car taxes because of the lack of money that they're getting from the state. So our taxes are probably going to go up. Once we've trusted in Christ and we rely on the Holy Spirit daily to expose our minds and hearts to Scripture and its application, we can expect God to help us buy, enhancing our buying power, and that by either increasing our income level or revealing less costly ways to spend our money. That's one of the big ways that God helps us. He shows us how to hold on to our money and use it in wise ways and not just spend it frivolously. And by teaching us biblical principles on being wiser managers of our money. Personally, I feel after decades of ministry, this is one of the great needs Christians have of knowing how to manage money, the money that they already make. And then by causing state officials to respect us and by giving us greater stability and eventually causing foes of our economic welfare to be defeated in their harmful effects. Regarding our health issue pressures that we face that are created by big pharma, man-made medicines, and their renowned negative side effects. Once we're right with God and we heed his word, we can expect him to help us by teaching us to stay healthier, by implementing better diet, sleep, and exercise practices that provide us greater independence from man-made medicines. This works. About 10 years ago, when I would go home, I would sit in my chair in the living room, and I could barely hold my head up. I felt like I was dying. I weighed about 195 pounds. So my dear wife did some investigatory work. She changed my diet. And without eating any less, my weight went from 195 down to 160. I feel great now. I can take a snow shovel if I have to, if my snowblower doesn't work. Even though I'm going to turn 70 later this year, I can go ahead and I can dig out my entire driveway if it has 2 feet of snow in it. And I feel like it did when I was 45. Diet alone has made a tremendous difference. So there's a lot to learn in regards to this field. Regarding persecution from enemies of our faith, illustrated in our introduction by the experience of creationist geologist Dr. Andrew Snelling, the same issue of Answers magazine that reported on his being denied a permit to do research in the Grand Canyon has an encouraging testimony in Mike Matthews' article, 9 Days Below the Rim. It tells of a raft trip that a group of Christians took with Dr. Snelling down the Colorado River in Grand Canyon National Park. And on the trip, God revealed new evidence to the geologist that supports a Genesis flood without him actually doing any research. It was very obvious. Mike Matthews records it this way, quote, Dr. Andrew Snelling pointed excitedly to a little rock next to the river. It looked like a block cut out of a sand dune about a foot square, consisting of dozens of sand layers. If you didn't know any better, you'd think it was part of the Coconina sandstone that we'd seen earlier on the trip. Conventional geologists claim the Coconino sand layers were formed out of windblown desert dunes, but creation geologists have studied the rocks directly in the field. They discovered that the sand resembles that on the ocean floor, of gentle angles and mixed grain sizes, not steep desert dunes made of fine sand. More intriguing, this rock had formed since the last flash flood deposited the sand the previous year. This was only the first of several times we observed modern rapid processes that could explain the rock layers around us. In other words, this is a rock that had formed within the last year because of the circumstances and the water, the particular soil that was there, and so forth. So though not granted a permit to do research there, Dr. Snelling took advantage of the opportunity he still had legally to travel down the Grand Canyon's Colorado River on a raft. As he went, the Lord arranged for him to make this encouraging, strengthening, edifying discovery of the rock. And this find, along with other discoveries on the trip, revealed how rapidly The sedimentary rocks of the Grand Canyon were formed at the Genesis flood versus the theory of evolution. The Lord also arranged for this find to be written up in an article by Mike Matthews, editor-in-chief of Answers, an article that would be circulated in the United States and Great Britain and mentioned on websites that reach out worldwide, including our website. So God's truth about the Genesis flood, as seen in the Grand Canyon through Dr. Snelling's eyes, was widely reported regardless if he himself was denied a permit to do research there. Well, this is a typical action of the Lord. Oh, they're not going to give you a permit? I'll give you a permit. You take the raft trip, and I'll show you, and we'll broadcast this all over the world. So typical of the Lord. So to handle our enemies, even humanly overwhelming ones, we need to trust in Christ as our Savior to be equipped by God to succeed, and then relying on the Holy Spirit and heeding Scripture, we'll see the Lord sustain, help, and teach us to respond successfully to our foes, as he also causes their efforts against us to collapse, as he did for David. Finally, may we express praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the fact that even though facing enemies is a formidable task, it's not an easy one. Nevertheless, you are a great God, and you deliver your people from their enemies. And David testified of it after a lifelong ministry of facing enemies, and I know I've heard of many Christians who have gone on before me who have testified of it. We have believers in our body here this morning, Father, who can testify the same thing. You're a great God who delivers, but what we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, then focus on the teachings that are within the Word of God, and then follow God's guidance through his Word, and see God move marvelously to help us in regards to our enemies. I ask, Father, that if there's anyone present who may not know Jesus Christ as his or her Savior, that they may see their need to believe in him today, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.